The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 25, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13 and 21. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, For Shame, For Shame.
I'm going to do something this week that I'm both excited and a bit terrified about. I'm heading out on Tuesday for a five-day camping experience. 5 days out in the Utah desert. I'm joining about 18 other folks, 18 other crazy people who are joining around the theme of exploring your shadow side. There's an author named Bill Plotkin who's written a book called Nature and the Soul, who believes that nature is the place sometimes where we can discover deeper truths about ourselves. If you think biblically, for example, it was in the desert for 40 years that the people of Israel had to wrestle with their own unfaithfulness and come to a place of faith in God. It was in the desert, was it not, where Christ spent 40 days wrestling with temptation. It was in a desert where a man named Jacob wrestled with an angel. I'm not planning to meet any angels or the devil out there in Utah. But I do plan to meet a part of myself that perhaps I have not wanted to admit exists within me. Bill Plotkin, the author I mentioned, had some helpful words of suggestion he sent out to us in preparation for this experience. He wrote, "Shadow is not what you don't like about yourself, and it is not what you suspect or know is at least somewhat socially unacceptable about you. That's not shadow. That's just sort of part of you that's not really refined. That's a little bit different. Rather, shadow is what you don't know about yourself and would, under normal circumstances, adamantly and sincerely deny is true about you." So part of the experience is to move out of normal circumstances, spend 5 days trying to discover what is it about me that is true that I have resisted seeing for 51 years. To help us to sort of pursue what really does not want to be known, Plotkin offers three clues of where to look. He says, take a look at someone in your life with whom you have a very negative reaction to. Okay, I can do that one. And perhaps you might have somebody in your life that you interact with that somehow just kind of pushes your button. Guess what? There might be something about your shadow in that. Or a villain from literature, film, myth that you have always felt is entirely despicable. And finally, complete the sentence. The one thing that is absolutely not true about me is... Tough questions to ponder. And the reason I think this is not just sort of an exercise in navel gazing is I believe that really part of growing spiritually means that you begin to see and to own those parts of ourselves that we really have tried so hard not to admit is true. Because if we don't admit those things and own them and bring them to God, what happens is we make other people carry those parts of us for us. That's why that person evokes such a strong reaction. We're making them carry that part of us that we don't want to own. And if we don't own that in ourselves, we often look at people through our own garbage, our own unresolved stuff, and we judge, and we separate, and we move against the Spirit of grace. We're going to meet in our next scripture reading a guy who needs to do some shadow work. He's a character in a story that Jesus tells. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. May God take this parable and let it explode within us, offering fragments of grace, insight, and truth, that we might be transformed by God's Holy Spirit. A lot of controversy has been generated in response to the shooting death of Trayvon Martin down in Florida. Trayvon was a 17-year-old African-American young man who went to a convenience store, bought some Skittles, was on his way home. When a man who is the captain of a neighborhood watch group began to think that Trayvon looked suspicious to him, this man began to follow Trayvon, and at some point an interaction took place, and this man, whose name is George Zimmerman, pulled out a gun and shot Trayvon, claiming it was done in self-defense. Others are not nearly so convinced, and concern began to arise that in the days after Trayvon's death, no arrests had been made. And as the response grew, as the controversy gained steam, the head of police in that town has stepped aside temporarily. The Florida governor has appointed a special attorney to look into it. The FBI and the Justice Department have also begun their own investigations. The controversy around that shooting also has reached the White House. And yesterday, President Obama, in talking about this, said these words. I think all of us have to do some soul searching to figure out how did something like this happen. So whenever I hear the president invite us to do some soul searching, I'm right there with him. I'm a big believer in soul searching and doing soul work. Good, honest soul searching leads to soul change, transformation. Heck, I'll be doing a whole bunch of soul searching the next week out in Utah. But in a larger context, I believe that that's one reason why I became a pastor. I want to get down to the soul level of things. So much of life gets lived out in this sort of superficial level where we spend so much of our lives masquerading and pretending and parading and not really getting down deep to the things that really cause us pain and death and destruction. And it seems to me that if ever there's a place that's called to do soul searching, it's a church. Churches are supposed to be filled with folks who say, let's do some honest soul work. Let's get beyond the surface and try to figure out what in God's name is going on in our human situation. Soul work is deep work. It's hard work and it's necessary work. And there is no doubt that when it comes to the issue of race and justice, our nation has a lot of soul work to do. The reason I think this shooting has gained such attention is that for so long in our nation's heritage, when a black person died at the hands of a white person, the local authorities didn't respond in the way that they would have if the roles had been reversed. So often, black people have been the recipients of violence that has not led to an authentic pursuit of justice. And that reflects something about our nation's soul. In the online forums that sprung up after the shooting, I was reading from a number of African-American men who shared that they always feel that they are being looked at with some suspicion. There's always sort of a hint that folks have of seeing them as being dangerous. One man shared that every single time he gets in an elevator, this African-American man, he feels like he has to do something to put folks at ease. I never think about doing that. When I did some work in an urban setting a while ago, I had an urban pastor share with me. He does a lot of work in the criminal justice system. He says, you know, 75% of all folks who are arrested are white. 75% of folks who are arrested are white, but 75% of those who end up in prison are black. What happens between being arrested and being sentenced? There's something in our system that tells us that our nation's soul isn't quite right. What leads to that outcome? And perhaps we don't want to really deal with it on a soul level. We try to look past it, think we're in better places. But soul work is the only hope that leads to authentic change and transformation. And so I believe that a church's job is to do soul work. To always put ourselves and our lives before God and ask God to sort through our lives and our priorities, our systems, to figure out how can we live in a way of life that is more in line with the goodness and the truth and the mercy of God. See, a nation's soul only gets healthier when the people in that nation do their own soul work. And so a church is called to take the lead, to say, this is what doing soul work looks like. It leads to seeing things honestly, humbly. It leads to repentance. It leads to asking for forgiveness. It leads to something beyond playing the same stupid games over and over, year in and year out. Why do we as a nation and other nations keep having wars? Keep wrestling with poverty? It's because we don't do the soul work that's required. And into that, that God places the church and says, you guys, model this. As the church does its soul work, as its people do their soul work, then a nation's soul gets healthier. But as I said, soul work is hard work. And one of the things that makes that so hard is that the church, I think, often gets confused about what it means to do the work of God and what it means to follow the ways of God. Somebody who was very confused was this Pharisee. See, the Pharisees comprised the neighborhood watch group for that culture. They were always walking around taking notes of who was blowing it, who was breaking the Jewish laws, and they took good notes. And here we are in the 18th chapter of Luke, and they're still following this guy named Jesus who for them was a troublemaker. His problem is he keeps associating with those who have been tagged, labeled as being unacceptable in God's eyes. And yet there he is, eating with them, spending time with them, having fellowship with them, and it drives them crazy. See, their goal was to make sure that folks came in alignment with the Jewish law, and they would use labeling and judging and ostracization as ways to try to get folks to shape up. But those tactics didn't seem to work with Jesus. So here you have this Pharisee who shows that the Pharisee mindset. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Praise you, God. Thank you that I am not like them. You know, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, even this garden variety tax collector. I thank you that I don't fall into one of those classifications of lawbreakers and sinners. He's done his tagging, hasn't he? He knows who the folks are that really deserve to be ostracized and judged. Folks who have been spiritual failures. Now, one thing I know about this Pharisee is he hasn't done any real soul searching. Tagging, rejecting others doesn't require any soul work. That's what we do when we haven't wrestled with the darkness in our own spirit. When we're unwilling to see and own our own brokenness, our own darkness, our own struggles, what we do, we project it on their people and we judge it in them for what we fail to judge in ourselves. Psychologists call that projection. The Bible has a simpler word. It just calls it sin. And yet, it seems to me, as I look around, it is such a prevalent practice in the Christian church today. This tendency to judge others and to elevate ourselves above those that we have judged shows a lack of honest soul work in the church. Doing that kind of thing does not require anything of us, and it helps us to feel superior to others. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I tithe, and I pray, and I go to church. Unlike that sinner, that kind of spirituality always has this temptation to what we might call spiritual arrogance. It appeals to the ego. The problem is that ego and pride are always in opposition to the reality of God. So Jesus drops this bombshell at the end of the story. I tell you, I want you to get this now, he says. It was the sinner. And not the religious leader who went home that day justified before God. It was the sinner. Not the preacher. Not the elder, not the bishop, not the person who was knocking himself following spiritual laws. It wasn't him who went home justified. It was the sinner who in mercy asked God for grace. As I thought about this Pharisee, I thought, I have some work to do this coming week. I know this guy. He's right here. There's always an inherent danger whenever you take the spiritual life seriously and you start getting at the issues of good and bad, right and wrong, godly and ungodly, to have this temptation to compare. And lo and behold, every time we compare, usually we come out on the positive side of that comparison. There were some folks who didn't just spend 5 days in the desert, but spent their lives out in the Egyptian desert. This was like in the 3rd century AD. They were the early monastics, and they were called the Desert Fathers and Mothers. And there was a collection of some of their writings and experiences, and one of the things that I read recently says, the old men used to say, in other words, the spiritually mature ones, folks had done their soul work. If you see a young person climbing up to heaven by his own will, hold him by the foot and pull him down to the ground, for it is just not good for him. Now, I'm a recovering heaven climber. I mean, why else do you go into ministry, really? I fasted, did a 40-day fast. We tithe. I know there's part of me that's really tempted to say, God, look at my resume. Look what I'm doing for you. And the problem is every time we try to climb to heaven, we tend to try to use other people as the rungs on that ladder. We step on the backs of those folks who we think are less spiritual, less godly, less faithful than we are. Last year we put out on our church sign a message from Mother Teresa. It said, you can't judge people when you're busy loving them. I thought it had a good lineage, Mother Teresa. But lo and behold, we got a phone call the next day from somebody driving by. I know it was a Christian who said, you're not talking about gay folks, are you? Some person in the name of Christ found a problem with that son. Now, I don't know anything about that person, except I know that person hasn't done any real soul work. So much easier to drive by and judge others than to really take a look honestly and deeply into your own stuff. I was sharing this morning in our class on bold love. that when we try to judge and fix other people, what we're really saying to God is, I got spare time on my hands. Yeah, I've got this under control, so let me help you and you and you with your stuff. But really, in God's eyes, how many of us really have spare time on our hands if we try to really take a look at our own issues? So often we try to do it to give ourselves a rung to step up to be more spiritual. More this, more that. And we go off in the exact wrong direction in God's eyes. The Pharisee was so lost, he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Well, guess what? He is exactly like other men. He just doesn't want to see it. The Bible says that. You know, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some of us, not most of us. Guess what? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Man, that's a hard truth to really let yourself grab a hold of. Somebody who did do his spiritual soul work was a Muslim poet, a man named Rumi, who wrote these words. He said, everyone's most scandalous flaw is mine. He's done his soul work. Everyone's most scandalous flaw is mine. That's gospel insight. The Apostle Paul, as he often does, takes more words than that to get to the same place, the same spiritual truth. Rumi takes 6 words. Paul takes about 60, but finally they get to the same point. He says, you therefore, and this is in Romans chapter 2, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because what? You who pass judgment do the same thing. And what I find so ironic is that very passage, when it's often used by folks to pull out one or two descriptions and say, those are the folks that really should be judged. They violate the exact scripture that says, don't judge. That says we're all in the same boat. It is so hard at times for the church to do soul work. And the reason, I think, is that judging others is just lazier. It's easier. And we're prone, as humans, to find the easier path, even though it's destructive. But the good news is not just that we're all in the same boat. The good news is that when we come to God in humility, in brokenness, and we beat our breasts and we say to God, Lord, have mercy. Guess what? God will have mercy on us if we are being authentic. God's not impressed so much with the tithing and the praying. When we compare ourselves to others, we might feel, you know, a bit better, but when we really compare ourselves to God, all of that should be blown away. Trying to impress God is like a candle trying to impress the sun. It's just not going to happen. Look how bright I'm burning compared to that candle over here. And then the sun rises and the candles are just stunned into silence. That is brightness. We're all just candles. So it's silly for candles to try to convince themselves that they are better candles when the sun is there looking at all of us. The good news is when we try to stop climbing to heaven on our own and we realize that we're all humans in need of grace, then God is gracious and merciful. Maybe the violence and the judging can begin to stop. But it's going to take soul work. Real, authentic soul work, soul searching. Being honest before God. Trusting in God's mercy. So I want us to take the president's words seriously. Let's do some soul searching. Let us start within our own souls. For that is the way that God can meet us. One of the things that I'm slowly discovering, it is in the broken shadow part of us, that understanding of the need for God emerges. The heaven-climbing part of ourselves doesn't think we need God. We'll get there on our own, through our own sheer good works, willpower, spiritual achievements. But God says, no. Bring to me the part of you that knows it needs my grace, that understands you need mercy more than you need that next breath of air. Bring that to me. And then extend that same mercy and that grace to others. That is our hope. That is the kingdom's way forward. And may God grant us the courage and the strength to follow that way. Today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.